Praise God. Good evening. Good to see everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Tonight's a great night, and God has some great things to share with us. So I encourage you right now to make the adjustment that you need to make and get your heart ready to receive. I declare that you're good ground this night. And you're ready to receive the impartation and implantation of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. This night, we honor you. We honor Christ in it. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And we receive fresh bread this night, Father. We receive revelation, knowledge, insight, understanding that will bring about the renewal of the mind, that will bring about transformation, that will bring about change, Father, that we leave here having received a deposit, Father, and go out, Father, ready to do what you call us to do and be who you've called us to be in the earth, Father. We give you all praise and glory and honor this night. We exalt Jesus as Lord over the assembly this night and over the message this night. He is the apostle. He is the high priest of our faith. And we exalt him as such this night, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We celebrate you, Lord. Well, as many of you are aware, Christ was crucified on our behalf. And prior to his crucifixion, he went through many things leading up to the crucifixion. He went through mockings. He went through betrayal. He went through a scourging. He went through a beating. He was pierced in his side. A crown of thorns was placed upon his brow or upon his head, and blood dripped from the top of his head. There are a lot of things that were a part of the suffering, the crucifixion of Christ. And tonight I want to get you excited about the communion table. Because the communion table is a important thing in the economy of God and the kingdom of God. And many times in the church, not this church in particular, but just church around the world, sometimes communion has not been approached the way it should be approached, with the attitude that it should be approached with, and with the heart and the mindset that it should be approached with. So today's not Communion Wednesday, but when we do get ready to take communion again here at House of the Lord, there should be an excitement that comes when you lift that bread and when you lift the wine and partake of it. There should be an excitement there, and we're going to get into why there should be an excitement there tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So the context here is a group of believers in the city of Corinth coming together for the purpose of the Lord's Supper, coming together for the purpose of communion. And here in verse 17, we're told, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. The first thing you need to understand about communion is that it's intended to make you better. When you come to the communion table, God intended for the communion to be a blessing, a manifest blessing to you. You should come to the communion table with the attitude of, things are about to get better. You should come to the communion table with the attitude that I'm about to get better. So he says, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Some people approach the communion table and it's for their betterment. And some people approach it and it's for the worse. Or more harm is done than good. And so, although we're reading a rebuke right now from Paul to the church at Corinth, I want us to see the reverse side of this and get excited. So, communion is supposed to be for your betterment. Whenever you pick up that bread, whenever you pick up that cup, your heart, your mindset, your attitude should say, I'm about to get better. I'm about to experience the betterment of my covenant. I'm about to experience something good is supposed to come out of this. Communion is not just a ritual. Communion is meant to be an experience that makes you better in manifestation. It is laying hold of your covenant. It's an opportunity to lay hold of your covenant. It's not something that you just do because it's an ordinance of the church. There should be anticipation. There should be excitement. There should be expectation of something good, of something better manifesting in your life. So he says, you come together not for the better, which is what is intended, but you come together for the worse. So here's this concept of doing something of God that's not for the better, but for the worse. Jesus talks about this a little bit. How can you do something of God and it be harmful and it be for the worse? Jesus said giving can be good or it can be detrimental. It depends on your attitude when you do it. He said in Matthew 6, if you give so that people can see what you gave, it's not for your betterment. Okay. So giving is one of those things. Tithing. Tithing is a good thing. It's a godly thing if you do it in faith. If you do it in faith, tithing will be to your benefit. Tithing will be for your betterment. If you do it in unbelief, tithing will not be to your betterment. Prayer. Prayer is a good thing. Prayer is a God thing. It's supposed to be. But Jesus said, if you pray to be seen of men, you already have your reward, and that reward is being recognized by man. But it's not a covenant reward. It's not a godly reward. It's a reward of being recognized by men. So there is the possibility of believers coming together supposedly to do something good, but it's for their detriment. Why? Wrong motivation. Wrong heart attitude. And so we see that with giving, we see that with tithing, and we see that with communion. So he says, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. So he says, first off, when you come together, there are divisions. That's one way that you're not bettered when you come together. If there are divisions, if there are strife. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So we have a group of believers coming together, supposedly for the Lord's Supper. But Paul says, you're doing something, but it's not communion. It's not the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. So they are coming together supposedly for communion, but they're there to get a meal. I didn't make it to McDonald's for breakfast. We didn't have time to cook before we left the house. I'll eat at church during communion. I couldn't make it by the liquor store. I'll get my buzz when I get to church, the wine. So that was their approach. That was their heart attitude towards the Lord's Supper. For verse 21, in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Then Paul says in verse 22, what? Really? Are you serious? Do you not have houses in which to eat and to drink? Look, if you're hungry and you want to eat and drink, eat before you come, okay? Don't be in church during communion. Why'd he just give us one cracker? I'm hungry. I didn't have breakfast. I need three or four crackers. Look, the big cracker's on the right side, the small cracker's on the left side. So I make sure I put my hand and get the big cracker because I'm hungry. Why that grape juice in such a small glass? I'm thirsty. Maybe we can, I'm going to buy the church some bigger glasses. Because right now I'm just getting a taste of that grape juice, and I like that Welch's. You are not here to eat. You are not taking communion to get full. Physically. Appetite. Understand what I'm saying? This isn't about, you know, you got little brother and little sister arguing about who got more juice in their cup. One of the greatest things that parents can do is instruct their children about communion, about how to approach communion and what the mindset should be concerning communion. You aren't trying to get full. You aren't trying to supplement. It's not a supplement, a dietary supplement for breakfast or lunch. No, this is something that's for your betterment. You're supposed to come to the communion table with an expectation of getting better. Okay? So, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. Verse 23, for I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed. So we talked about what Jesus went through prior to the nails being put in his hand and in his feet. He was betrayed. Okay. That's one of the things that happened to him. Those who were supposed to be committed to him were not. Judas, we know what he did. Peter, as excited and as zealous as he was, he didn't stand strong. And so he was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, I hope you know, and if you don't know, you'll know tonight, church is not the only place you can take communion. You can take communion anywhere. Okay? You want to have emblems that represent the bread, that represent the body, and the cup, the blood, the wine, there. And it says that he took the bread and he broke it. If you're taking communion at home, make sure you go through a breaking process. If you use crackers, don't just put a whole cracker in your mouth. Make sure you break it. Why? Because the body, the physical body of Christ was broken for you. And you need to remind yourself that it was broken. Ushers, hostesses, when you are breaking together, breaking apart that bread or those crackers for communion on Sunday, be reminded that the body was broken. You want to go through that breaking process of whatever emblem you're using to take communion. Why? Because his body was broken for you. So he took the bread and he didn't just eat it whole. He made sure that he broke it. Why? Because his body was going to be broken. And said, "This is my body, which is for you." Understand that the body of Christ is for you. It's a very personal thing. When you come to communion, that body is for you. Whatever you need in your body of Christ, the broken body of Christ is for you. You should be saying, "This is for me. This is for me. This is for me." It's also for the person next to you, right? You're not the only one, but you should make it personal. This body is for me. Okay? "This is the body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. So we take the bread first, then we take the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Okay? This is the new covenant in my blood. This is not an old covenant. This is not the covenant you're currently in. This is a new covenant. He says, "I'm doing something new. I'm introducing something new, something new." So what's the new covenant? What's part of the new covenant? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will" what? "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke," I didn't break it, "my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." So the law of God, no longer on physical stone tablets, but Hebrews tells us that now written on the tablets of our heart are the things of God. Again, a very personal thing. God on the inside of you, his word on the inside of you, his laws on the inside of you. "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Communion is not an opportunity for you to rehearse your sin. We're going to get a little bit more into that. This is the new covenant in my blood, the cup. When I lift the cup, it's the new covenant in my blood. What is the new covenant? "Their sin I will remember no more." When you lift that cup in communion on Sunday, whatever Sunday you take it, you lift that cup, your mindset, your heart attitude should be, "Sin is remembered no more. Whatever I did before this second, whatever I did before this morning, whatever I did before this day, before this week," as you lift that cup, your heart and your mindset should be, "Their sin I will remember no more. God is not holding my sin against me. He is not imputing sin against me." That's what your heart and your attitude should be when you hold that communion. Why? Because that cup up. Because this is the new covenant in my blood. Iniquity is forgiven, and their sin I will remember no more. So, this is the new covenant in my blood, verse 25, 1 Corinthians. "Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let's read that again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So, many churches over many generations have taught that to partake of communion in an unworthy manner is that if you come to the communion table, the bread and the cup, and you've committed any sin prior to that moment, especially any recent sin prior to that moment, that you should not take communion. Because if you do, God will get you. Okay? That's how they have preached taking the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. Okay? That is not true. Okay? The word unworthy here also means irreverent, in an irreverent manner. And also, we have to look at the context that this verse is presented in. We have a group of believers who are behaving very irreverently concerning the communion table, concerning them coming together. They are not there for all the things that we've talked about so far. They are there to get their grub on. They are there to get drunk. I'm hungry. The liquor store was closed. I didn't have time to make breakfast. Let's go eat at church. People are running ahead of people, trying to get their food first, trying to get their bread first, and leaving the poor folks behind. The way that they're approaching the communion table is not what God intended. They are not approaching the communion table in a worthy manner or a reverent manner. Okay? To approach it in a worthy manner is to say, my sin he remembers no more. This body is for me. That is receiving the body of Christ. Okay, so therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an irreverent manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a very strong statement. So here's the thing with that statement. When that which is there to save you is disregarded, then what's left? Damnation. I'm sorry, say that again, Pastor.
Damnation.
Damnation, yes. When what is there to save you is disregarded. See, an unworthy manner, we're not talking about the lie you told. Okay? We're not talking about the gossip you was in last week. We're not talking about immoral behavior. Okay? Or falling short morally. That's not what we're talking about, unworthy. We're talking about not properly discerning and judging the body and all that the body went through. Now, we said he was beaten. We said he was betrayed. We said he was crucified, he was nailed, he was mocked. All these things, unworthy, means that I'm not embracing the body. I'm embracing selfishness. I'm embracing me. I'm embracing what I want. So when that which is there to save you is being disregarded, the body is there for you. Jesus said it. This is my body for who? For you. So when you come to communion, you should get excited. You should celebrate and embrace that body. But they were, by their behavior, their irreverent behavior towards the communion table, they were disregarding that which was there to save them. That which was there to make them better. We said that God intended for you to get better when you come to the communion table. But now you're coming together and it's worse. Okay? So when that which is there to save you is disregarded, all that's left is destruction. So we want to make sure that we are embracing that body, that we are embracing that blood. This is my forgiveness. This is my healing. This is my health. This is my life. When I come to communion at church on Sunday, I'm excited because I'm about to get better. Something is about to get better. Something good is about to happen. Okay. So, verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in what we now understand to be an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, do you remember what Pilate said about Jesus when he was questioning him and then he came out to the Jewish people? Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took hot water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying what? I am innocent of this man's blood. I don't want to be. Now, he didn't know what he was saying. I am innocent of this man's blood. You don't want to be touching the blood. You don't want to be guilty of the blood. You want to be innocent of the blood. The blood is a very, very important, powerful, life-giving thing in the kingdom of God. The blood speaks. The blood can talk. I won't get too far off into that. But you don't want to be found guilty of the blood. Because the blood is there to save you. The blood is there to rescue you. Okay? So he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us then. Uh-oh. And on our children. So it's a very, very powerful statement here that being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Yes, Brian, I'm to examine myself before I take communion. There's a sin I committed on Saturday, and there's a sin I committed on Thursday. Ooh, Tuesday, I gossiped all day. Monday, I told a lie because I was late getting to work, and I lied about because it was Monday. Last month, I got over into gluttony. Oh, a lot's happened before I took my last communion. Let me examine all my sin. No. Examining yourself is not examining all your sin. It's examining your heart attitude and whether or not you are embracing what is there to remove. What is there to remove the sin? What is there to remove the sickness? Is your heart attitude right? Are you in agreement with what the body is for? Are you in agreement with what the blood is for? Have you judged yourself redeemed as you take the communion? Have you judged yourself healed as you take the communion? Have you judged or examined yourself forgiven as you take the communion? So a man must examine himself. And in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. I'm going to read that again, and we're going to park here for a minute. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. We said that when a person disregards that which is there to save them, all that's left is destruction. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as common or unclean or a regular sort of thing the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? These believers who were coming together at the Church of Corinth, not properly judging the body, not having a reverent attitude about what they were engaging in, they, in their behavior, were disregarding that which was there to save them, that which was there for their good, that which was there for their betterment. The communion table is there for your good. It's there for your betterment. But look at how serious God is about, look, not your moral behavior. Okay? Now, as a believer, because of who you are in Christ, your moral behavior should line up with who you are in Christ as your mind is renewed. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what God's concerned with right here. And again, we've taught you before, as you go through Hebrews, you see over and over again that these weren't people with a moral problem. These were people on the verge of rejecting Christ, on rejecting the covenant, of rejecting the blood, and some of them wanting to go back to the law. Okay? So, look how serious God is about those who reject what's there to save them. Verse 34, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we want to make sure that we don't trample underfoot the Son of God during the communion, that we don't regard as unclean the blood of the covenant by which we were sanctified during communion, and that we don't insult the Spirit of grace. How do you insult the Spirit of, listen, grace? How do you insult the Spirit of grace? By trying to live on your own merit. By going to the communion table saying, I don't need the blood. I'm a good person. I've had a good week this week. I've done everything right. No, you haven't. How do you insult this covenant when you go to the communion table and you say, I don't need this body, which is for me? Jesus wouldn't have said, this is for you, if you did not need it. I don't need this body. Give me some more crackers. Usher. Can I get one more hit? Give one to the girl in the choir for me. Yeah. Told her I'd buy her a drink. I'd get some extra money in the offering. No, that is insulting to the Spirit of grace. Again, this is not I lied, I gossiped, I ate too much, I was jealous. This is not that stuff. This is a disregarding of the body, a disregarding of the blood, not not embracing all that was all that's afforded to us in what happened in the new covenant in his blood. So we want to make sure that we don't insult the spirit of grace when we come to communion. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, verse 30, for this reason, what reason? Not judging the body rightly. For this reason, for the reason of not judging the body rightly, many among you are weak, physically weak, and sick, physically sick, and a number have fallen asleep or died. Physical weakness, physical sickness, physical death, because they've not rightly judged the body of Christ, which is for you. If they had rightly judged the body of Christ, they would not be experiencing physical weakness, physical sickness, or physical death. They would be experiencing strength, health, and life. The body is there for you to experience strength, health, and life. When you come to communion, you're coming for the better. You should get excited. Something better is about to happen to me. Something good is about to happen to me. Whatever was in my body, it is broken because of this new covenant. It's broken because the body was broken for me, and I'm not going to experience any more sickness, weakness, or death. I'm experiencing strength, life, and health because I do judge the body rightly. What was happening? Jesus was beaten in his body. He was crucified in his body. The judgment of God was on Jesus. He became sin for us. He became sin. God judged Jesus as a sinner. All that judgment was put on him. This group of believers is experiencing the reverse of what they're supposed to be experiencing. Let's flip it and get excited. When I come to communion, the broken body is directly tied to your physical well-being. Why were they experiencing physical detriment? Because the judgment was physical. It was tied to their physical well-being. We're supposed to be experiencing the opposite when we come to communion. We're supposed to be experiencing strength in our bodies, health in our bodies, life, and that life more abundantly in our physical bodies. The body was broken so that your body doesn't have to be. So when you come to communion, expect every time to receive the manifestation of health, of strength, of life in your body. The reason why some of them were weak, physically sick, and a number of them had fallen asleep was simply because this: they had not judged the body rightly. But see, we're not of that group, are we? We're of the group who judge the body rightly, and we experience what the body is for. It is for our physical well-being. It is for our betterment. At the next communion you come to, your attitude should be, things about to get better. This cold's been nagging me. Things about to get better because I judge the body rightly. This thing's been nagging me. This headache's been nagging me. Things are about to get better Because God intended for you to come to the communion table for your betterment, not for your worse. So that should be our heart's attitude. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Judgment is not for the believer. Judgment does not belong to the believer. It's not supposed to be tied to the believer. They were experiencing something not because of moral failure or because of sin. They were not accepting their Savior. They thought the communion table was a common thing. They did not equate communion with the literal broken body of Christ. That's how powerful communion is. When you equate it and you judge it rightly with the body of Christ, it is a tremendous blessing. God intended it to be a tremendous blessing. But they could not experience that because they were not embracing what was there to save them. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. For anyone who has approached communion lightly, the word is pay closer attention. Understand what it is that you're doing. You know, there's a lot that goes on in a communion service at any church. There are logistics, right, that have to take place. There's a certain order to things that we want to go through. And we, you know, that stuff is important. God is a God of order, and we have to, you know, can't just have people, you know, who drunk all the Kool-Aid and no more juice left, you know. So we have to make sure that there's order and stuff there. But we have to be careful not to let our minds get too distracted, not to let our hearts get too distracted from what's going on around us in terms of the, you know, the order and the structure of what needs to take place to facilitate communion. Make sure that you don't let your heart get distracted from what this is and from what's going on. Pay closer attention to your covenant. Pay closer attention to the body of Christ that was broken for you. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received the just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can you escape if you neglect what's there to save you? In this case, for tonight, what's there to bring the manifestation of wholeness, salvation, health to your body? We have to make sure that we don't neglect it, that we don't regard it as it's Communion Sunday. That's just what we do. It's communion. That is not the attitude we want to have when Communion Sunday is on board. That is not the commonality we want to give communion. We want to be, here we go. All right. I'm about to receive my body being better. It's been worse long enough. I'm about to receive my body getting better. I'm about to receive something good happening in my life, because the body is for you. The blood is the new covenant where your sin is remembered no more. I'm about to receive at this communion table, fresh and anew in my conscience, the forgiveness of sin. I'm about to celebrate that. You know what? I lied on Tuesday. You know, I gossiped on Wednesday. But you know what? It's communion time. And I'm celebrating. You know what? I'm under a new covenant. And that sin is not remembered. God is not imputing that to me. You're supposed to get free in communion. You're supposed to get free in your thinking, free in your body at the communion table. How can we escape if we neglect? How can we escape if we neglect? How can we escape poverty if we neglect prosperity that's in our covenant? How can we escape sickness if we neglect the broken body, which is on our behalf, so that we don't have to be sick? So it's an attitude change for some people. For some people, it's not. Some people, you've been, this is right up your alley. You get excited about communion. You embrace it. Your attitude and your heart is right. This is the body here. This is the blood. But for some others, and maybe not even in this room, watching by live streaming, or those who will hear in a few weeks on our website, you may need an attitude adjustment when it comes to communion. Maybe you've been taking communion for 30 or 40 years, and it's become a ritual to you. It's something that we do. You've not been taking advantage of your covenant through communion. You've not been taking advantage of the manifestation of healing in your body through communion. This should make you so excited that you can't wait to take communion at home. Because you don't have to wait for church. There's something going on in your body. There's something going on in your home. Get the emblems. Pastor has taught that for decades. Get the emblems. Make sure you break that cracker. Get the cup and begin to celebrate what's for you. How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation after it was at the first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. I believe we're done. I know that the word has gone into good ground tonight. And we expect it to bear much fruit. We have a great God. We have a great Savior. We have a Redeemer who died so that we don't have to die. Who became poor so that we don't have to become poor. Who became destitute in every possible way, in everything that he went through leading up to the cross and on the cross. Sin, yes, absolutely. Sin was nailed to the cross. But you have to understand that so many things came because of sin. And so if sin has been reconciled, everything that came because of sin and what Adam did is reconciled as well. So when you come to that communion table, embrace it for yourself and expect, you know what? This is for my betterment. This is for my good. Amen? Stand with me. Father, thank you so much for our anointed Redeemer, Yeshua, the Christ, who went through everything that he went through for us. The death, the betrayal, the beating, everything, sickness and disease was put on his body. And Father, we thank you that that's no longer a part of who we are. That judgment is broken off of us because we do receive Christ. We do receive that body. We do receive that blood for what it is. We honor that. We don't neglect it, but we embrace it, Lord. Father, we thank you for the communion table that gives us an opportunity to lay hold of the manifestation of our covenant in the earth, Father. Father, the word that's gone forth this night, Father, we just pray that it continues to bear fruit in the lives of the hearers, Father, that there's an excitement and expectation of faith that arises as they come to the communion table like never before, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father. You are dismissed.